So today we are talking about the calling of the 12 disciples and the sending of the 12 disciples. We've been going through a sermon series about Jesus. The anointed secret. We've been talking about Jesus and the mystery surrounding his ministry on earth as it's presented in the book of Mark. And we've been asking this question, who is Jesus? Last week, Pastor Tony spoke on Jesus' call to Levi, the tax collector, and to the sick. And this week I'm also going to be talking about Jesus' call, his call to the disciples to follow him to the mission that he sent them on. So let's go ahead and just dive right in. I'm just going to go kind of verse by verse here. First verse, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. So once again, we find the call of Jesus. And I'm going to kind of really pick apart each of these verses. And so the first thing we see is his call. What was his call? His call was really very simple. It was just come and follow me. And we also ask, who does he call? We see that Jesus actually calls a lot of people. He didn't just call the 12 disciples at this point. He's calling, it doesn't say how many he calls at this point, but he called more than the 12. And he was calling people that weren't just desperate for his healing or interested in his miracles or like just amazed at the miraculous things that he did. He was calling those who were going to follow him and were going to learn from him and minister to others. And I love just the ending of the sentence, and they came to him. You know, last week we saw that Levi just kind of dropped everything and followed him. And it just is astonishing to me that people keep doing this. You know, there's something about Jesus that they just follow. They just drop everything and follow him. And it made me think about sometimes when I get a call, you know, sometimes I'll be like sitting in my bed and I'm like super comfy and I don't want to move. And then I hear my mom from downstairs or my brother from the other room and they're like, Larissa, come here. And it's like, oh, I don't want to move. Like, even though I love them and they probably have something really exciting to share with me or they just want to spend time with me, you know, it's like, oh, I just don't want to move, you know? And so it just astonishes me that people just came, you know, and that was more than just getting out of bed and going to the next room of the house. It was coming and following him. So let's go to the next. We're going to go through 14 through 19 here. When Jesus appoints the disciples. It says he appointed 12 that might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Jesus, James, son of Zebedee and his brother John, to which he gave the name Sons of Thunder, which I think is super interesting. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So who did Jesus appoint? He appointed pretty normal people. He appointed fishermen, a tax collector, a political activist, and the Sons of Thunder, whatever that means. It's not very clear, but they were Sons of Thunder. He even called those he knew would later hurt him. He appointed Simon, whom he named Peter, which actually means the rock, but later denied Jesus. And he appointed Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him. So did these poor credentials stop Jesus from appointing them? Not at all. Jesus appointed very normal people with struggles. And why does he appoint them? We see that it is so that they might be sent out to preach with authority and to cast out demons. So they might spread the good news of Jesus. So they might fulfill their role as apostles. But he actually called them to something else first, and I think it's something that we sometimes skip over. He first called them just to be with him. And I want you to really think about that, because Jesus didn't call them just so that he could use them. He didn't call them just so he could send them out to preach and drive out demons. He appointed 12 just so that they could be with him. And it wasn't like this selfish, insecure sort of love. Jesus didn't need to be with them. He didn't even need to come down and live as a human. Like, if you really think about it, God is all powerful. He can do whatever he wants. He didn't need to come to earth to be a human. He didn't need to spend time with people. And yet he did. It wasn't out of this insecure desire to be loved and worshiped. He created and lived with humanity so that they might enjoy the immeasurable joy and beauty of his love. And so I came across something on Facebook the other day, and it didn't have a source, so I can't really give it credit, but it's not from me. And it's just something I want to read to you. Do you ever just think about Jesus living here on earth? I think sometimes we tend to think he just bounced from one miracle to another, and every day was a Bible story. But his ministry lasted for 3 years, and the Gospels don't actually cover that much. So imagine all those ordinary days. He probably had favorite foods and morning routines and sore, dirty feet from walking while sweat ran into his eyes in the hot Judean sun. And he got blisters and hiccups and colds, and maybe he even snored. All the times he laughed till he cried, and I bet he had inside jokes with his disciples. Imagine having an inside joke with the person who gives you breath to laugh in the first place. And he had human skills. He knew how to build a house and cook and wash his clothes and read. Imagine passing food at the dinner table and bumping hands with Jesus. Talking about silly, inconsequential things like the weather. Maybe some nights John was sleepy, and he leaned against Jesus and could hear his heartbeat. Maybe some nights a disciple had insomnia, and he climbed out of his bedroll to find Jesus sitting against a rock, looking up at heaven, and they sat and watched the stars together. The God of the universe looking up through short-sighted eyes at his creation, and the disciple wants so badly to ask what it was like to shape each star. But he looks at those calloused human hands and something in him trembles. Do you ever think that the ordinary days so far outnumbered the miraculous ones that the disciples sometimes almost forgot? And then he does things and turns water into wine and feeds 5,000 people from a kid's lunch and brings dead Lazarus walking alive out of the tomb, and they just kind of lose their breath. Not because they didn't expect deity to accomplish the impossible, but because this God has been living with them. It's not the miracles that are unthinkable. It's that God spent ordinary time with people. And as I read that, I was just, you know, sometimes we think of God as like being so far away. Maybe intellectually we don't, but in our hearts and in our souls, we just feel like he's so distant that he's almost like a concept and that he's not a real person. And can you imagine what it would have been like to have been a disciple and to talk to Jesus? I mean, he was real. He was really there, and he was a person. And the thing is, I don't think that this is something that, like, even though Jesus isn't physically walking here with us anymore, we can't necessarily physically touch him, but he did send the Holy Spirit. And we get to experience God, maybe not in quite the same way, but I believe in just as meaningful, as intimate, and as tender of a way. So Jesus' call to the disciples was really twofold. And it's twofold for us today. The first part is come, be with me, watch me, learn from me, love me as I love you. And the second part is come, do the work of the kingdom, find and fulfill your purpose. And I don't know about you guys, but I often get really caught up in the second part of the call, in the doing. I focus on what God is calling me to do, not just on his call to simply be with him. And I think because of our kind of culture in the U.S., our Western culture that's so focused on being busy and doing things, I'm sure a lot of you can relate with me on that. But the thing is, we can't find our purpose and do his will without first being with him. We might try. I know I try a lot. I just so often I focus on the doing, but in the end, all of that doing, it's shallow and it's empty if I'm not first just being with my Creator. So now let's turn this there's a second portion that we're looking at. It's not in your bulletins, but we're looking at Mark 6, 7 through 13. 7 says, "Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So this is the second part of that call. Jesus sent them. And as we saw before, Jesus sent them out to preach. He gave them authority in the physical realm to heal the sick, and he also gave them authority in the spiritual realm to cast out demons. So this was a pretty serious thing, you know? Like, he's not just sending them to the store for, you know, ice cream. But he's sending them out, and he's given them a great deal of authority, which we've talked about a couple weeks ago. I mean, it's just like, when I think about it, I'm like, that's so radical, you know? Being best friends with Jesus had some pretty cool benefits, you know? You had all this authority. It's pretty cool. So Jesus had some specific instructions on how they were to go out. He didn't really say why he gave those instructions, so it's a little bit unclear, but I kind of like to look at them and see what we can learn. So the first thing he did is he sent them out in twos. And I have a pretty cool NIV chronological study Bible that I was reading that gave you some possibilities as to why he might have said this. One, so that they could strengthen each other. Two, so that they could provide comfort and rejection. Three, so that they could give each other counsel and make fewer mistakes. And four, so that they could stir each other to action as a counter to idleness or indifference. And I really want you to think about this because this is really, really important. Community and relationships are so important. And it's one of the biggest lessons that I learned when I was in college. I was really, really focused on the doing, even more so than I am now, which you might be like, whoa. But I was so focused on getting good grades. I was focused on learning, leading teams. I was focused on working. And I was so focused that I really isolated myself. And then I went through this really, really trying experience. It was a time where I really struggled. And I didn't have anybody really to fall back on. Like, I had some friends that I knew were there for me, but I didn't have somebody to strengthen me. I didn't have somebody to provide me with comfort. I didn't have somebody to give me counsel. And I didn't have somebody to stir me to action. And it was really one of the most difficult experiences I've ever had, not having those people there when I needed them. And it wasn't really their fault. Sometimes I like to blame them because it makes me feel better, but I know that I isolated myself because I was so focused on working and doing and not just being with people. He also instructed them to go without provisions. It's unclear whether this was because their mission was so urgent or not, but it is clear that Jesus wanted them to trust in God's care rather than their own resources. He also instructed them to take responsibility for what they could control and to let go of what they couldn't. He instructed them to stay in one house, which I actually really like that, because I think the reason why he did that is because he wanted them to honor the commitment that they made at this, you know, at whoever was hosting them. You know, and if somebody came along and they're like, hey, we've got really good accommodations, you know, we've got an actual bath, you can bathe, you know, because that's a joke, because they didn't really have baths a lot back then. Anyways, but they didn't forsake the commitment that they made to, you know, go and maybe have better accommodations. They were committed to relationships, not to material security. And they also had to let go, on the other side, they had to let go if their efforts didn't have any fruit. It says, let me go back. Jesus said, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. And that one's like a really hard pill for me to swallow, because I want to see good results when I put time and effort into something. or if I pour love into something or someone. Like, I want to see results. And I have held on to things for a very, very long time, wanting to see those good results when I should have let go a long time ago. How often do we feel shame when we pour ourselves into something or someone that doesn't turn out the way that we think it will? I really love this quote by C.S. Lewis, though. He says, "Love is never wasted, for its value does not rest upon I should have made sure I knew how to say that when I wrote that down. Can you just say it? Reciprocity? Yeah, reciprocation. Like, it doesn't, even if somebody doesn't reciprocate, your love is not wasted because its value doesn't lie on whether or not it's reciprocated. That's what that quote was. So, and that just, that helps. I think knowing that helps me to let go, because I think sometimes we think that we've, you know, if we pour something into somebody and then it doesn't turn out the way we think we've wasted our time. Or that we're not good enough, or all those kind of things. But our value doesn't lie in that. We can make a great effort to do ministry for the kingdom, but no matter what we give, there's no guarantee that it will be reciprocated. But if we have truly and faithfully given our best, we must learn to trust God and sometimes let go of the results, which can be hard. So the last two verses, this is 12 and 13. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So, again, we just see, like, the disciples went. Like, they just did it. They preached the repenting of sins. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. They did exactly what Jesus had called, equipped, and purposed them for. But would they have been able to do this? Could they have been able to do this without first just being with Jesus? I think it's so important that we don't elevate one over the other. I think both of them are so important, and we will really lose sight on what it means to be in relationship with God and what it means to be a Christian if we forget either of those. And like I said before, I have a really hard time just being. I'm definitely one of the doers. Even though I'm really outgoing and I love being with people, I have so many times hidden behind business, behind being busy and behind doing things. Even sometimes here at church, like, just to be honest, sometimes I have a hard time. I'm like, I don't know what to talk to everybody about. I'm not good at small talk. And so I'll go and I'll do something because I feel more comfortable doing that. You know, I think we all do things like that. And just to share a little story with you, one time I went to a wedding. It was actually pretty recently. And I was there, and I knew the couple, and I had a few friends there. Most of them were part of the wedding party, though. And so I'm at this wedding, and I don't know a whole lot of people. And I'm, like, feeling a little bit uncomfortable, feeling a little bit of social anxiety. And then halfway through, I was manning the dessert table. And I was like, this is so me. This is what I do when I feel awkward. I find something that I can work on, you know, and I felt so much more comfortable. I'm like, you know, here's a cake, you know, all that kind of stuff. And it just, like, and I just had this revelation moment of, like, wow, this is, like, is it really, I mean, not that manning a dessert table is that bad or anything, but, like, is it really so bad to be uncomfortable with people that I would rather hang out giving away desserts? I couldn't even eat the desserts because I was doing the whole 30. Like, I was just standing there giving desserts away that I couldn't eat. And I was like, man, I was just so uncomfortable. And it drove me to work. And it's that isolation tendency that I have. And the thing is I often do the same thing with God. I hide behind ministry, behind work, behind academics, behind whatever it is, because I'm not very good at the being. Maybe because I hate feeling uncomfortable. Maybe because I have moments of selfishness when I don't want to have to listen to or focus on anyone else, let alone God. Maybe it's because I'm scared. Scared of what I will find inside myself. Or even scared that He won't actually be there. Maybe you feel the same way. Or maybe you're more of a beer. I know that's not actually a word, but doer, beer. Maybe you enjoy taking life at a slower pace. Maybe you enjoy the introspection. Maybe you like to just take life slow and keep your options open. And if that's you, I want you to ask yourself, what's keeping you from doing? Are you scared of stepping into something new? Are you afraid of the commitment or afraid of failure? I want us all just to take a moment. And if you have something to write on, I just love writing down things. I think it can help us to process. And I want you to take a moment and think, are you more of a doer or a beer? So we're going to have a moment of silence just so you can think about that. I think many of us are a bit of both, but I'm guessing that you identify more with one than the other. And that's all right. God made us with unique personalities and unique ways of relating to the world. But he did not intend for our personalities to keep us from the depth and purpose found in his call. Amen. Even if we tend to be more of a doer or tend to be more of a beer, we need to have both of those aspects in our relationship with God. And I just want to remind you, God isn't waiting for you to overcome your flaws before he calls you. Remember, who did he appoint? A denier, a betrayer, a radicalist, a fisherman, multiple fishermen, a tax collector? God calls you just as you are. So I want to think about how do we respond to this call? How does this apply to our own lives? Let's look at the first one. First, he's calling us to be with him. But what does it mean to just be with him? It means involving him in your everyday life, inviting him into every single moment. Sometimes that means taking time to thank him for the weather, listening to worship music to calm your heart and remind yourself of who he is and what he's done for you. It can be bringing him all the little things that you worry about. It can even be things like leading your family in prayer for meals or in sacred moments of vulnerability. That's one way, I think, in which we just be with God. Just inviting him into those little moments. And I think the second thing that we need to do is set aside time for him. Setting aside time to pray, to read the Bible, to journal and reflect. Sometimes for some of us, we go out into nature or we just find a quiet spot in our home. Sometimes for me, it's even just turning off the radio in the car. There was a time recently where I was processing through a lot and I was feeling really stressed and I got in the car and immediately I like blasted the music. But then like right afterwards, I felt this little like conviction that's like, that's not what you need. You know, you're trying to make the sound busy, you know, you're trying to busy your hearing so that instead of listening to him. The important thing is to set aside time just to be quiet and just to be, to listen, to learn, reflect, and respond. And I think that this is something that we feel in our natural relationships anyways. You know, when you're getting to know somebody, you set aside time for them, but you also invite them into kind of the daily things of your life, you know, cooking together, driving together, going out for coffee, things like that. You know, both of those aspects are so important. And secondly, he's calling us so that he can send us out. But what does that mean? I think a lot of times when we think of God like sending us, we think of like going to Africa or Mexico or Asia or, you know, just going on a missions trip somewhere. And that is a very legitimate way that God sends people. But if that's all we think of it, that's a really small definition of it. It's just one aspect. He is still calling us to preach and to heal the sick and to engage in spiritual warfare. But he's also asking us to do that for our neighbors. And, you know, if we ask the question, who is my neighbor? I think we can answer that with anybody that you come into contact with. Everybody is your neighbor. There are opportunities everywhere. And I just want to pose this to you. Did you know that we are all preachers? We are all preachers. We preach with our actions. We can preach the good news when we comfort and encourage a struggling friend. We preach when we remind even a fellow churchgoer of God's truth. We preach when we engage in a conversation with a stranger and share with them our faith. Like there are so, like everything that you do, every word spoken, every deed that you do, every action, all of those preach something. And every moment is an opportunity. And now that I'm not saying like you have to take every single opportunity. You have to talk to everybody all the time about Jesus. Talk to all the strangers, because I know that not a lot of us like to talk to strangers. But I think that we need to be open and listening. Remember, if we're being with him, we're listening. Then we take time to notice when he's sending us, when he wants us to talk to somebody. For me, what's hardest for me is somebody comes to me and they need comfort. Those are the times where I'm like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. But I know that God has sent me there for a purpose, to be his voice to them, to preach the good news. And, you know, we think of the good news as being just Jesus died for your sins and he's resurrected and he needs to be Lord of your life. But there's a lot of good news in Christianity and in God. There's a lot of things that are good, a lot of things to share. He also calls us to heal the sick, to pray for those who are in need physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And I think that's, at least for me, that's something I can kind of like gloss over. I'm like, oh yeah, I should pray. But I think I really appreciate like us, the staff here at this church, because we pray often, and you know, we pray for the surgeries that are happening this week. It's really important. And lastly, he even calls us to cast out demons. We talked about this a few weeks ago, so if you want to know more, ask Pastor Tony. Or any of the staff. But yeah, that's pretty much all that I have for you guys today. I do want to take a moment for us to respond. You know, earlier I asked you, are you more of a beer or a doer? And we're going to take communion here, and I want this to be a really intentional communion. I mean, every communion, every time you take, you know, the bread and the juice, it should be intentional. But this, I have four questions for you guys. I think we're going to go up there. And I want you to ask yourself all four of them. Even if you feel more like a beer or a doer, no matter what it is, I want you to ask yourself these four questions. How are you going to be with God in your day today? How are you going to invite him? How are you going to set aside time to be with God? Where or who is God sending you to? And how is God asking you to step out in faith? For me, God has been talking to me, a lot since the beginning of this year. Because, like I said, I'm a doer. And he asked me to set aside time every morning and every night to be with him. And I've always wanted to do that, but I never have. And I finally have come to this point where I can tell you now, it's been 21 days, 3 weeks, and every morning and every night I've spent with the Lord, intentionally setting aside time for him. And I've also, you know, when I felt a specific call to go out and spend a more extended period of time with him, I've also responded in that way. So as you ask yourself these questions, and these questions are really a guide for you to listen to what God is calling you to. If they're distracting, you can set them aside. What's really important is that we're listening to the call. So who is Jesus? He is the one who calls. As you commune with God, as you remember the love of Jesus poured out to you, listen for his call and respond to his call. So let's take communion together.